Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness and with our spirit that we are witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen. Second Bible reading this morning can be found in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 from verse 26. Page 1156, I think, on the Pew Bible. From the one I've got anyway. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptised into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. The Lord will have his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, let me start by assuring you that God's in control. I guess we set up the series and preaching through Galatians back about 3-4 months ago at least. And we had no idea that Robin was going to come and ask to be baptized in the middle of all that. But as it turns out, we have walked through the Galatians and we arrived where we are at today. And here we are talking about the adoption and baptism. That's the passage for today. So God actually knows what he's doing, just to ensure you that this is correct. Paul, in this short passage that we are reading today, is focused on the teaching to the Galatians that they are seemingly walking away from by reverting to a life that is actually under law rather than by freedom. The teaching comprises basically of two really good parts. One is the adoption into God's family. The other, of course, is the baptism, which is in a two-pronged baptism, of course. But let us pray for a true understanding of what this passage means to us. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Father, we come that you may open our hearts and minds to a true understanding of what this grace of yours means to us in our lives each and every day, and indeed, Lord, how we honour you with our words and our life and how we care for each other, as the proof of our Christianity lies in how we love each other. May you indeed make this certain in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to begin by reading how the divines at Westminster understood some of this. The Westminster Assembly was in 1643 to 1652, so it was quite a long period of time, consisting of 120 theologians and 30 members of British Parliament, sent there by indeed King Charles I to establish what a true religion, a true Christianity should look like. In chapter 12 it says the following: all those that are justified, God grants in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness to enable to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for and chastened by him as by a father, never once cast off, but sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. This chapter has indeed within it also got 13 different Bible passages of reference to it, supporting the expounding of this particular part of our Christian understanding, so as not to try to make it a man's understanding, but indeed to bring out the truth of the Word of God. That is exactly what I'm going to be trying to do today again in this passage. In verse 26 we read, for in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. This obviously speaks to the miracle of adoption into the family of our Creator God. And I don't know any of you were adopted as a child in a worldly sense or naturally born children. I don't know which one you are. But let us have a think about the blessing it is of being adopted. If you're naturally born of your parents, they will necessarily accept whatever comes. You know, we don't have a choice. God makes us there and he brings us out, and that's the way we are. That's a parent. We just got to accept it, like it or lump it. But in the adoption process, the parents are given a choice. They have the option of selecting the child they're about to bring into that family. Or we could say you are chosen because of who you are. So, which is so different to the way God does it. There were at some stage in the world, there was this slight perception, let's call it that, of the difference between a naturally born child and the adopted child. But if we think about it, being adopted, of course, it really is special. Really special. I should add that just to make sure we understand that our adoption by God is not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. A child born into a possibly not in ideal circumstances, but are then provided in adoption a second chance of life through the compassion and the love of people who want to share their lives with you, which includes their love, their care, and hopefully also some discipline and some guidance in your life. This is the life we are all born into. We are born into a sinful world. We are born sinful by indeed sinful parents. But we are given a new life and a new loving father through the sacrifice of a loving and merciful brother and a large family to then care for us. And it is through the baptism of his Holy Spirit, the first baptism, that we are given understanding of the grace provided, which is an invisible act of the love of God, but also an act that with time becomes apparent and visible by the change in your behavior as a Christian. We are also then provided an outward sign of that, to show the world around us that we are indeed adopted into the family of God. It says in verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here Paul, of course, speaks of the baptism of water, but also referring to the spiritual baptism that happened prior to this worldly baptism. This is a really, really important point. If we are not first baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the baptism of water has no meaning to it at all. We are factually, if we're not baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're not in Christ. Putting on Christ has a couple of effects to be noted. The first, of course, being that when you are clothed with Christ, the fact is that then the God the Father sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ as sinless and righteous. And by you putting on Christ means that you are gradually and daily taking on the life and the habits of Jesus Christ, which is also known as sanctification. It is a gradual process to the very end of your days as living here on earth. It is a time when the Holy Spirit then teaches us that new things about the God the Father and Jesus the Son, and he teaches us about ourselves, giving us the ability and the willingness to change the ways for the better. Let me put this in a very simple way. Choosing to be baptized into Christ and making the claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ leaves us with an obligation to live a life that is better tomorrow than it was yesterday, to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that we claim to be our brother, akin to putting, for example, you see it around town, you see them, they're putting on a little fish in the back of their car, claiming proudly to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then continue to drive like a maniac. Awful witness. Take the fish off. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is one of the misused verses that are often brought out in the Bible. The single and the only purpose for this verse written down by Paul is to make clear that all of us, no matter where we are, who we are, where we are born into, we are all saved in exactly the same way. And this verse has nothing to do with how we do church or how we serve in the church. That has nothing to do with it. For I'm not ashamed, in Romans 1:16 it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Gentile. Of course, the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. Indeed, the Old Testament was given to the Jewish people, after which time Paul was called then to take that whole gospel, the news and the Bible, take that to the Gentiles. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We also had this back in verse 14 in this chapter. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might become to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul is basically just referring back to the basics of teaching that it is not the naturally born children that are the inheritors of the Abrahamic blessing, but the spiritual children of God through Christ. And then in chapter 4 he just changes a little bit in how he talks. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Let me take you to Romans 6:16 to get some clarity on what Paul's thinking is here. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So, whichever way we live, we are slaves. That's it. And in this case, we, of course, I assume, we all want to be slaves to God, and therefore also through our adoption, be the co-inheritors with Christ. We inherit as equal brothers with Christ. And that is true, even today, but not yet. Still to come to fulfillment, that part of it. It'll come to fulfillment on the day of the Lord. In the Bible we often hear terms as in the fullness of time, and we use this term when we speak particularly and mostly when the birth of Jesus Christ, but we can also use this about the time that we, you and I, are reborn. That is in fullness of time. It obviously, we also use it when speaking of the second coming of Christ. That is certainly the fulfillment of time. It refers to God's perfect timing for something to happen that is according to His will for the world and for you. In verse 3 we have, in the same way, or we also, when we are our children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul is, at this point in time, he is very much concerned with the difference of being born under the law or being born into freedom. So that means that, so the meaning of the elementary principles refers to several things, but are given to us by the God the Father. Everything is there, all good things come from Him. Firstly, we have a family as a central element of what a community should look like. Our community is strengthened always by having a father and mother bringing up children. And we have so many examples of the trouble brought into communities when the father is missing in that picture, or the mother is missing in that picture. But let's go to the key point that Paul is trying to make here. The elementary principle is the law, handed down from Moses. It is what teaches people what a good life should be looked like and should indeed be lived like. But it is also the text that points us to Jesus. All the Old Testament keeps pointing us to the Christ. And therefore it is elementary teaching all the way through the Old Testament. It is elementary teaching. Think of elementary school, beginning, primary. Whereas when we come to the Gospel in the New Testament, where we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now talking about graduate teaching. That is where we are taking degrees in understanding who Christ is. It lifts all understanding. This is also what he speaks of when he writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This verse we just read is very deep indeed in understanding. It speaks of the time. It speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of God's directives for life through the law. The timing, of course, is the birth of Christ was perfect. The world had reached a point at that point when it was ready to hear from and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Through wars and calamity, the world at that point had arrived at a place in history where we had a common language. Nearly all of the world, known world, spoke Greek. An incredible road system was built by the Roman armies so they could travel fast, which also left all the apostles easy way to travel throughout the part of the world known at that time. And all of that had been foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus was born of a woman, obviously then making him fully human, as well as, of course, being fully God. But it was in his humanity that made it possible for him to be an atoning sacrifice for us. The sacrifice that had to be human, it had to be sinless. which means he had to be completely obedient to the law under which he had been born. Jesus was born under the law, and he died under the law as well. It was the resurrection that heralded in the new covenant and the freedom that we now have in Christ, the rebirth of us. The whole purpose of being born under the law was, in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. You and I were all born into this world with the sins of Father Adam. And therefore we all need to be set free by the death of the approved sacrifice, Jesus. And through this redemptive death and resurrection, we are made sons and daughters of the Lord High. And because you are sons, God had sent the Spirit of his sons into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are heirs through God. All of this brings us back to the purpose we have as set out by Jesus on Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Firstly, let me make sure we grasp the fact that Abba, Father, is indeed a respectful title. It should not be and cannot ever be changed to something like Dad, Pop, Big Guy, or other lame terms used by younger people because they want to be cool. It has no reverence whatsoever in it. Has no understanding of the holiness of the Father and the deity of the Son. But let's go back to the Great Commission and the purpose for your life. We are to make new disciples. We are to evangelize. We are to take the gospel lovingly and freely into the world. And there are indeed many different ways you can get involved in this, depending on your gifts and your abilities. And please note that I didn't say willingness, because that's an assumption. You are obviously thankful. You are obviously willing. You can nod at this point if you want. We are to teach the new disciples everything that we have been taught. And finally, we are to baptize them as an outward sign of the rebirth in Christ. Three things we are asked to do. The real baptism, of course, happened when God, in his fullness of time, gave us his Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of his Son to each one of us and to continue to prepare us for the day when we stand before the God of creation. It is a continued teaching by the Holy Spirit living, placed in your heart. The earthly baptism is then the outward sign of our full understanding of the gospel and our willingness to be obedient to the call he placed on us. When God adopts you and baptizes you with his Spirit, it's never a trial run, you know. It is an eternal adoption with all the rights of a true son and a true daughter of the Creator God. And for the fact that the Son was so obedient to the Father. It is through his obedience and his witness to us about what it looks like that we can adopt his habits and a way of life. I really urge you and encourage you to take some time during the week, reread this passage and consider the enormity of the truth and the impact this should have on the way we lead our lives each and every day and how we care for each other. Let us pray together. Our loving and our gracious Father, we struggle sometimes to find the words to thank you. But I guess the thank that we give you, Lord, is in the life we lead. The witness that we are for your Son, how we honour you in all that we say and we do. And when we don't, that we come before you to repent and ask yet again for your forgiveness from your loving heart. May you change us through your Holy Spirit each and every day, Lord. And may you give us grace that we live a life that we are called to, that we will indeed answer the call that you placed on us. May you strengthen us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.